Well, I'm going to ask all of you, please, kindly, open up your Bibles to Colossians. We're in chapter 2, the book of Colossians. Again, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We have been blessed by this wonderful letter by the Apostle Paul. I hope you're gleaning much from it, as I am. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 this morning, Colossians chapter 2, 4 through 8. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words would just go out with great power and strength. Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts to receive it this morning and to be changed by it, Lord God. Get us out of the way. Would you move front and center, Lord Jesus? I pray that you would truly meet with us this day, this morning, through this truth, the truth that does indeed change lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at your Bibles in verse 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, I am saying this, or I say this. And the reason Paul is saying what he is saying is found in the previous verses as we look back at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. As he talks about these things, Paul has already told us that he desires for us to have this complete and full understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to know Christ as much as one possibly can. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of true wisdom and real knowledge. And because of this fact, then that purpose statement that we find in verse 4 makes perfect sense. And the key factor here, beloved, obviously is Christ. The central character is Christ. We are to passionately pursue Christ as found in his word. And why do this? Why pursue Jesus with everything in you? Why the serious pursuit in knowing Jesus Christ? Why? Why does Paul spend so much time and effort talking and writing about Jesus? What's his purpose in continually and constantly bringing up Jesus in this letter to the church? Well, maybe we too should have Jesus on our lips more often. And Paul, though, has been telling us why throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he gives us this reason for growing up as he prays. He says that we would be filled with this knowledge and spiritual understanding. And here again is the reason why, so that you and I, we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Jesus. He gives us that first reason there. And then we find another reason, a wonderful reason, in verse 118 as he goes through all these attributes of Christ. We have, again, a great purpose statement there. So that he might come, who's that? Christ might have come to have first place in everything. He would be preeminent. Again, another purpose statement. Then we go over to 128, again, another purpose statement. He says, we proclaim him, we warn and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present, again, the result, the purpose, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We have here, again, this purpose statement now in verse 4, an extremely important reason and purpose. And let me read it again for you. It says this in verse 4. I am saying this, again, why? So that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable, that sound persuasive, that are enticing, plausible. And then we have another purpose statement found in verse 8. This entire section that we're studying this morning is sandwiched between two huge reasons, two massive purposes, and I want you to see that. And they both start off with the exact same sentence structure with the same emphasizing force. Verse 4 says what? It says, so that no one will deceive you or delude you with arguments that sound reasonable, seem persuasive or plausible. And then verse 8, look at that again. It says, so that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on worldly elements, worldly thinking. Paul is stressing here our thought life, our minds of how we think, what we take in, what we're learning, what we're mindful of. And because how we think, I think you know this to be true, how we think is how we will behave. God truly expects us, his beloved children, to be wise, discerning, knowledgeable about the truth. I grew up with certain people in my life that were brilliant students. They were A honor roll type scholars. Maybe you know some of these people. And yet when it came to common sense, it was totally lacking. When it came to just simple street smarts, it was nowhere to be found. We had this gentleman in our neighborhood, good friend who, again, just brilliant mind, but he was one of these kids who just no wisdom whatsoever, street smart. And being at the 4th of July, I remember him, he was always a little crazy on the 4th of July, you know. Remember, they were Roman candles. I don't know if anyone knows what a Roman candle is, but they shot out these things, these balls of flame, basically. And, of course, I'm not going to say his name because I know that his family listens sometimes. So he took the Roman candle, though, and then he started shooting at, because back in the day we'd have fireworks go off and people would be on their roofs, you know, and watching the fireworks, and Danny would start shooting the Roman candle right at these people, you know, and they're ducking, you know, and then, of course, he forgot about what he was doing, and he just dropped the Roman candle, and then he shot it right into his foot, and it burnt his foot royal. And I go, what are you doing? What are you doing? Did I say his name? Oh, shoot. I'm in trouble now. Oh, gosh. And I did not get permission. Sorry. Oh. Anyway, therefore, what Paul desires here, what God desires, is basically for us to have an effective battle plan to defend ourselves as faithful followers of Christ against those evil schemes and perverted plans of our already defeated foe, the devil. That's why wisdom and knowledge and discernment are so absolutely necessary. And the devil uses our present world system against us. Our enemy, beloved, I think you know this, absolutely hates us. He can't stand us. And again, what Paul desires for the church to know and then apply is how do we guard ourselves against those deceptive onslaughts from our enemy? And Paul lays out for us God's, I believe, perfect battle plan of truth. Truth that counteracts Satan's clever, deceptive schemes. It's important that we understand that. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, do you remember that time? He was in the wilderness for how many days? 40, yeah. And he's being tempted by whom? The devil. Satan. His arch enemy. And Satan starts to mess with him, try to confuse him, try to challenge him, you know, offers him all these enticing little things. And how does Jesus counteract the devil? He uses what? The Word of God, the Scriptures. Exactly true. Again, this truth that counteracts Satan's clever schemes. In verse 5, though, as you look at your Bibles, Paul is acting basically here as a general in the army, inspecting the troops, as he uses military terms here and metaphors like well-ordered and good discipline. And he also comments in 5 about their strength and stability and steadfastness in your faith in Christ. And Paul is really encouraging them here. He's really rejoicing in what God is already doing in the Colossian church. But he also wants them prepared for the upcoming battles that are sure to come. Therefore, Paul encourages the church and sets forth some very specific training, a battle plan to prepare us for the enemy's lies, to discipline us for the attacks of our adversary. And this is so very, very important. And I use this cliche but it's more important, it seems, now than ever, with all the lies that we are hearing and filtering into our world system. So as you have that half sheet of paper, basically, how do we stay strong in the battle? Number one, by remaining under Christ's lordship. We see that in verse 6. By remaining under Christ's lordship. And verse 6 basically brings a conclusion, and a very important conclusion. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, is what it says. We've received much from God. We've received the gospel. We've received solid biblical teaching. We've received the gift of life. But we have received Jesus as Lord. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? It's either a yes or a no. There's no in between here. There's no gray matter here. There's this false separation, as I've walked with Christ now for many, many a moon. There's this false separation in Christendom that has been spewed by some, and it's this. That somehow you can make Jesus your Savior, but not your Lord. And that's not found, beloved, anywhere at all in the Bible. As I've stated before, the term Lord is found over 7,600 times. 7,600 times in the Bible. The word Savior is found a mere 38 times. Do you see the balance here? It's important that we understand that. If you didn't surrender and repent under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're most likely not a Christian. You cannot separate Jesus as Lord from Jesus as Savior. If Jesus isn't your Lord, then Jesus isn't your Savior. If Jesus isn't your Lord, don't expect any change, any transformation, any sanctification in your life. If you don't lovingly fall under Christ's rule and reign, if you think you can be saved without being obedient, you've been told a lie. And there's so many verses. I'm going to read a few to you here. It's interesting, these. Luke 2:11. The angels are announcing here. Listen what the angels are announcing to these shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Lord. The Savior is the Lord. Acts 5:31, it says, God exalted this man, I believe it's Peter preaching here, God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and Savior, as Lord and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and bring forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5:23 says, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Christ is both head of the church, the Lord of the church, and the Savior of the church, the Savior of the body. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. I want you to pay attention there. Or notice how often Lord and Savior are found in the exact same sentence there. Some other verses that need to be told here. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, therefore, Paul speaking again, therefore, in conclusion, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God is able to say that Jesus is cursed or Jesus be damned. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You got that? You must be born again to understand that he is Lord, God, Creator. Romans 10:9, you know this one. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Again, it's an act of God. It's a work of God in his Spirit. We must all surrender to the Lord. He is Lord. He is the Creator. You're a mere creature. He is God Almighty. You are not. He's infinite. We're finite. He is in total control. He has absolute sovereignty over every detail of your life, over this planet, over this universe. And people, I've heard them, can rant and rave that they refuse to believe in the one true God. They tell you to quit pushing that Jesus stuff on me. Quit telling me about the gospel, truth, and reality of Jesus Christ. Stop it. And they're just angry. But it doesn't change the fact that God still rules, that Jesus is still Lord. And one day, he will be soon coming back, guess what, as conquering King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. How do we stay strong in the battle? Number 2, by walking in Christ. By walking in Christ. Because we have received Christ as Lord, normal flow, the common sense that Paul is saying here, then let us walk in Christ. Which means what? Let us obey Christ. Let's follow Christ. Because we've received everything we need in Christ, then let's put on our working pants and get busy serving and loving God as we serve and love others. It says in the scriptures, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. Galatians 5:16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Good news there. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as an unwise person, but as a wise person. Ephesians 5:2 says, and then we are to walk in love. All right. As how? Here's how. This is difficult, but it says this. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Can you do that? Can you do that? We're told to. We're told to here. And then if you flip back in your Bibles again, right in Colossians, he says in verses 9 and 10, you take in this knowledge, you take in this wisdom, you understand God more, you dig deeper and further with Jesus, so that, what? You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and again, growing in that knowledge of God. Our walking in Christ is just the practical and should be natural outworking of what we already know we have in Christ. We have already received in Christ because of Christ. Beloved, we no longer walk according to the world's thinking or traditions, or we don't live as the world lives. We now live and walk according to what Christ would have us to do here, according to God's word. Christians both talk the talk and walk the walk. We need to proclaim the gospel and live in light of that same gospel. It's important that we understand these truths. How do we stay strong in battle? Number 3, by being rooted and built up in Christ. We see that in verse 7. As God's living word is planted in our lives, you know that parable of the soil, do you not? And that seed of his word takes root, goes deep into that soft, fertile soil of our hearts. It will produce, it says, vast amount of fruit. We must be rooted in Christ, it's common sense, before we can grow up in Christ. I plant my peppers and tomatoes every year for that world-famous salsa I will be making. But anyway, I do that every year, and we plant it, and we put it in great soil. We want to make sure the roots go deep. We want to make sure it's, and we even put little sticks up so they don't bend over and make sure they go straight and true and everything. And I got some peppers going right now, and I got some tomatoes going right now. So just wait, they're coming. But it's fun to see how this soil grows, and I love watching plants grow and so on. But we need to understand that we need to go deep, rooted deep. It's important. What happens to that seed that falls on rocky soil? What happens to that seed that falls on that hardened soil? What happens to that seed that falls in that thorny soil? Just wastes away, blows away, does nothing. It takes no root, no root whatsoever. The word must take root in our hearts. Aaron must have read this psalm, I don't know how long ago, Psalm 1. And that uses this similar metaphor. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit with the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And guess what? He will be like what? A tree firmly planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Titus 1:1-2 says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? For the faith of God's elect, for the faith of God's chosen, and their knowledge of the truth, listen to this, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's important that we understand these things. Why we should be reading and studying and going deep and thick into his word. How do we stay strong in the battle? Number 4, by being established in the faith. Again, found in verse 7. As I read this, and as you read this, and study this along with me, here's what should be obvious to all of us this morning from Paul's letter thus far. Is that we just don't sit around twiddling our thumbs, doing nothing as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart, Jesus' heart, the writers of the Bible's heart, is one in which they all desire for all of us to what? To grow up, to mature, to be rooted and built up in Christ, to be established in the faith. If knowing Christ more and more and growing up in Christ more and more isn't your desire, then most likely the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling within you. Furthermore, Paul makes it clear where we learn from. He says, from where you're taught or what you're taught. Who teaches us? Who do we go to in order to become firmly established in the faith? We are taught and learn, of course, from God's Word, from God Himself, the Bible. We're taught and learned from faithful teachers and preachers and gospel ministers of the gospel. And the final result of our wonderful growth in Christ, as we see it here in the text, is what? It's abounding praise to God. It's overflowing thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord. The result, beloved, the result is what? Worship. That's what you were created for. This is all good news. This should be a delight to your heart and souls this morning. If you're one who diligently digs deeper into the treasure of Christ's wisdom and knowledge, then your faith in Christ will continue to remain strong. The strength of faith, beloved, the strength of our faith in Christ is phenomenally significant. And our enemy knows this. He knows this. For one of Satan's primary schemes, along with the fallen, deceptive worldviews, philosophies, and ideologies he promotes, is to attack your faith, my faith, our faith in Christ. And he is ever so clever. He's ever so sneaky, so deceptive about it. Our enemy is on the attack constantly against us. He's looking for weaknesses and holes and vulnerability in our battle armor, the armor of Christ that every believer should be wearing 24/7. If I flip back to Ephesians chapter 6, it says, finally, verse 10, finally be strengthened in the Lord by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, hear this, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist or withstand in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore. And he goes on to list these armaments that we are to be putting on. It's amazing. But what you would have heard in that short little text is we don't have to go looking for Satan anywhere. He's not under every rock. We don't have to withdraw from Satan. We're just simply what? We're to stand, 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 stand. Just stand. Just be firm. Be strong in the faith when the attacks of the enemy come. And we deal with those attacks with the scriptures again. How many of you realize that we are actually in a battle right now? We're in a battle. A soldier, again, of the cross. And there's never a time in which we take leave. There's no such thing as inactive duty. We don't go AWOL in God's army. I had a real good friend. His name was Paul Olson. He was a corpsman in Vietnam War. And you would get, after so many much time in Vietnam, you could take, believe it or not, a two-week leave of absence and fly back to the States and do your thing and then fly back into that mess. By the way, a corpsman's lifespan, the average corpsman lifespan, do you know what is in that war? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Paul made it through. Paul, you know, he's a godly man, a lover of Jesus. He made it through. But Paul refused to go take any leave the whole time he was in Vietnam. And you know why? Because he knew if he took leave, he most likely wouldn't come back to that mess. Most people, believe it or not, you should check these stats, people that have taken the leave and came back to the States, many of them didn't go back. Many of them hung out with Elfie up in Canada, a lot of those guys. But it's important that we understand these things. And who do you think Satan attacks? Believers or unbelievers? Does he attack those in Christ or sadly those outside of Christ? Well, that should be an obvious answer. He attacks those of us that love Christ. Our enemy knows, beloved, if he can bring doubts into our minds about Jesus to weaken our faith, to minimize our trust in Christ, if he can throw us off just a little bit at a time as we ever so gradually move away, wander off track, go off course. We start majoring on the minors. We start arguing about trivial things. If we fail to keep the main thing, the main thing. If our enemy can slowly convince us that church isn't that important, that gathering together as the body of Christ isn't essential, that praying with one another isn't that big of a deal, that the gospel really doesn't make that much of a difference in one's life, guess what? You're in serious trouble. During COVID, I was just thinking how the enemy uses things in this world system. During COVID, Satan used our fallen government's shutdowns to his advantage. He truly did. Stats are in. Live streaming caused many so-called followers of Jesus to stop following Jesus. They became lazy and stopped coming to Sunday service. Many today have yet to return because they find it way more comfortable to stay home, watch it all on TV, while sipping lattes in their pajamas. Many convince themselves that corporate prayer, or prayer in a sense, is negotiable. that prayer isn't essential for the lifeblood of the church. It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. I would ask all of you to consider the fact that we do gather here only once a month on a Wednesday night to pray. I would challenge you all to not make any excuses whatsoever. Don't be deceived and say, I want to be there. I'm going to come. I'm going to make it. And in the summer, it's great because it's still light at 7 o'clock. And you can drive home when it's still light. It's okay. Another lie that the enemy uses is that we make church a consumer product. And we even have a name for it. We call it church shopping hopping, as they hop from church to church to church. I know of people that have gone to 6 different churches in the last 4 years. There's no accountability there. There's no growth there. It's crazy. And when it comes to our enemy's cultural lies, godly wisdom, beloved, is crucial. It's crucial to the way you live your life for Christ. Wisdom from God creates within us a completely different world view and thinking than what our present culture's worldview and thinking is. I'm going to read verse 8 again. It says this, be careful. Pay attention. Look out. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. I'm going to just throw out some things that I was paying attention to this week as I'm putting together a sermon. God, I believe and pray that he's using this. Let's take, for example, all those pro-abortion protesters. All those that have been holding up signs and shouting obscenities as they rant and rave due to the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Here's what you'll notice. I want you to pay attention. Here's what you'll notice on all their signs and in all their protests. Never, ever do they mention the word baby or human beings. Not found. It's not found. For they know the moment they do, they've lost the argument. And here's what's a kicker. As I was listening this last week, they actually believe that to murder a baby is a constitutional right. They're using that phrase. It's crazy. Companies, this is a fact, companies are offering to pay thousands of dollars so that their female employees can get an abortion. If you think that through, our culture today hates children and hates women, if that's the case. Tragic. Another example, our enemy is at work, is how angry and hateful and bitter our country is. There is such a thing as righteous, biblical, God-induced anger. But 99% of that anger is sinful. It really is. And we see that anger everywhere. Everywhere. This hate and bitterness in our society. We saw it in BLM as they destroyed our downtown Minneapolis. That was simply sinful anger. Watch an episode of The View, and you will see nothing but sinful anger. Watch an opening monologue of a late show, and you will hear a sarcastic, sinful anger. School shootings, theater shootings. We just had a shooting here at the Fleet Farm movie theater just this last week. Unbelievable. Road rage is all-time high. I've never seen so much crazy people up there. Everywhere you turn, people are hateful, angry, bitter people. My question is, where's the joy? Where's the delight? Whatever happened to just your good old humor and laughter? I miss it. Companies are telling their employees to wear a pride pin at work or lose your job. There are those who believe that you can pretend whatever you want to believe today, to be whatever you want. You can, if you feel like a cat, guess what? Then you're a cat. If you feel like you're a woman trapped in a man's body, well, then you're you must be a woman. Vocabulary doesn't matter anymore. Even though I am a man made in the image of God, I want you to address me using the pronouns they, them, or it. If you're a Christian counselor, this is happening. You cannot counsel or help those hurting, dysfunctional people, or they will remove, take your license away, and fine you thousands of dollars. It's as high as $10,000. It's crazy. Remember Dan Pumla who came? They're trying to go after him. Spoke to us here. This, I just heard. In New Zealand, just last Wednesday, the country's government released a draft plan to have farmers tax for their animals' emissions, such as burping and farting and so on. Crazy. They proposed that it would start in 2025. Shame on you farmers for having a cow. I mean, I guess we're not going to be drinking milk or eating meat anymore. It's just the insanity of it. The insanity of it is found everywhere. And unless you are steeped in this wisdom, unless you are discerning with this wisdom here, you will forever be bamboozled and you'll go with the flow. And whatever the culture says, you go, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, let's tax farmers for their cows. It's just crazy thinking. It's just crazy thinking. So, beloved, here's my word to you. It's not mine. It's his word. Digest this. Taste and see how good and gracious and wonderful our Lord truly is. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we love you. We need you. We want you. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, when we have been deceived, forgive us. When we have allowed the enemy to shake our faith, forgive us. When we have stopped walking in Christ on that straight and narrow and wandered off, bring us back, Lord. If there's anyone in this room this morning that seems to have wandered off that straight and narrow path that leads to glory and delight and ultimate joy, bring them back this morning. And Lord, I pray again that the gospel, the good news of believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation, trusting him as Lord, knowing who he truly is, that he died on the cross and rose again on our behalf for those who would put their faith and trust in him. They would do so this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name.